Good morning, Emmanuel, and welcome to our service during our second COVID-19 lockdown. These are extraordinary times, but we hope that the restrictions will be relaxed soon, hopefully from the 19th of July, although that's subject to the URC agreeing, etc. A very warm welcome to any visitors worshipping with us today, especially if this is your first time at Emmanuel. Do please make yourself known to us afterwards. Welcome also to anyone listening to this service later in the week through our recorded ministry. We hope it helps you to feel part of our fellowship here. Our service today will be led by our very own lay reader, Stuart Benjamin. Thank you, Stuart. Our Bible readers this morning will be myself, Eddie Thomas, and my wife, Helen. And thank you again, Shelley, Morgan, for playing the live music in different parts of the service. Thank you very much. Right, I will now light the Christ candle representing Jesus, the light of the world, after which we'll have a few minutes of quiet as we prepare for worship.
Good morning, Emmanuel.
Good morning. Morning.
Our call to worship this morning is part of Psalm 138. I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart before the gods. I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness, for you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. When I called, you answered me. You greatly emboldened me. May all the kings of the earth praise you, Lord, when they hear what you have decreed. May they sing the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Amen. Let's join together for a quick prayer. Holy God, you gather the whole universe into your radiant presence and continually reveal your Son as our Saviour. Bring healing to all wounds, make whole all that is broken, speak truth to all illusions, shed light in every darkness, that all creation may see your glory and know your Christ. Amen. Thank you for having me back. I think I was here 2 weeks ago. Obviously, it didn't put you off. I say it didn't put you off. Sam said to me, you've got to do another service again next Sunday. So, it's good to obey. What I've got this morning is a service that I did for Highworth about 5 years ago. I wasn't entirely happy with it, but I thought it'll do for you a lot, so I've revised it slightly. What I want to do to begin with is just share a short story with you. I've probably told you it before, but bear with me. It's a nice story. The theme of our readings this morning and the service deals with what power is and what it's like to be powerful and strong. And this story is on that theme. There was once a stone cutter who was dissatisfied with himself and his position in life. And one day he passed a wealthy merchant's house. Through the open gateway, he saw many fine possessions and very important visitors. How powerful that merchant must be, thought the stone cutter. And he became very envious, and he wished that he could be just like the merchant. And then, to his great surprise, he suddenly became the merchant. And he enjoyed more luxuries and power than he had ever imagined. But he was envied and detested by those who were less wealthy than him. And soon, a high official passed by, carried in a sedan chair, accompanied by attendants and escorted by soldiers banging gongs. And everyone, no matter how wealthy they were, had to bow down low before this great procession. "Oh, how powerful that official is," thought the stonecutter. "Wish I could be that high official." And then, again to his great surprise, he had become the high official and was carried everywhere in his embroidered sedan chair, feared and hated by all the people around him. That particular day was a hot summer's day, and the stonecutter felt very uncomfortable in his sticky sedan chair. He looked up at the sun as it shone proudly in the sky, unaffected by his presence, and he thought, "How powerful that sun is," he thought. "I wish I could be like the sun." And then he became the sun, shining fiercely down on everyone, scorching the fields, cursed by the farmers and labourers. But then a huge black cloud moved in front of him, between him and the earth, so that his light could no longer shine on everything below him. "Oh, how powerful that storm cloud is," he thought. "I wish I could be that cloud." And then he became the cloud, raining down and flooding the fields and villages, shouted at by everyone. But soon he found he was being pushed away by some great force, and he wondered what that was. And he realized that it was the wind. "Oh, how powerful the wind is," he thought. "I wish I could be the wind." And then he became the wind, blowing tiles and roofs off houses, uprooting trees. He was feared and hated by everyone below him. And after a while, he ran up against something so big, so huge, that it would not move no matter how powerfully or forcefully he blew against it. It was a huge, towering rock. "How powerful that rock is. Oh, I wish I could be that rock." And he became the rock, more powerful and strong than anything else on earth. But as he stood there, he heard the sound of a hammer pounding a chisel into his hard surface, and he felt himself being changed. "Well, what could be more powerful than a rock?" he thought. And he looked down, and far below him, he saw the figure of a stone cutter. And the moral of this tale? We're all powerful in our own way, but sometimes we just don't see what we've got. So let's be faithful to God this morning and join together in watching or listening to a hymn. This is "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven."
Thank you.
It's a good hymn and a great recording, but it does make you miss singing so, doesn't it? We'll continue with our prayers of thanksgiving and confession. So let us pray together. Dear God, you've always protected us and been there when we've needed it, lent us your strength. And we come to you today, God, in times of trouble. You are our rock and our mighty fortress. So listen to us today. Help us to take up the songs of praises and sing them to your glory. And help us to share those songs with others so they may know your works and your deeds. Our lives and times are in your hands. Deliver us from the hands of our enemies and persecutors, and deliver us from our everyday troubles, worries, and woes. Deliver us from our illnesses, our sicknesses, and infirmities. And let your face shine upon us, your servants, and preserve us in your steadfast love. We confess, Lord, there have been times when we've not been your faithful people. We've used our words to attack, flung them at each other to hurt, to tear down and not to build up. We've used our words to be cruel and thoughtless, used our words against others. And we've sung our own praises. We've been comfortable, we've been complacent, we've ignored problems, we've swept things under the carpet. We've hoped for things to go away. We've let things fester by our inactions. But forgive us this, Lord. Help us build up the body of Christ in this world today. Help us to become your holy people. Help us to find a home, a dwelling place in your love and your word. And we thank you that you've prepared for us a place. We thank you that you have promised to show us the way. You are indeed the way, the truth, and the life. And we sing for joy because we know we are forgiven by you. We sing for joy because we know we have another chance to mend our lives each day. We sing for joy because we know that you are with us in the things that we find difficult to do. Help us to continue your work here on earth. And these things we pray in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And now I'm going to hand over to the Thomases for our reading.
The Old Testament reading comes from the book of Samuel, the first book of Samuel, and it's from chapter 8, several verses. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us like other nations." This displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern us." Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them, just as they have done to me from the day I brought them up out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so also they are doing to you. Now then, listen to their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel reported all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He will take your male and female slaves and the best of your cattle and donkeys and put them to his work. He will take 1/10 of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. The people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, "No, we are determined to have a king over us, so that we also may be like other nations, and that our king may govern us and go out before us and fight our battles."
And the second reading is taken from Mark 3, verses 20 to 35. Then he went home, and the crowd came together again, so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of demons he casts out demons." And he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I say unto you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, 'He has an unclean spirit.' Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you.' And he replied, 'Who are my brother, my mother and my brothers?' And looking at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Thank you, Eddie and Helen. These Bible readings always throw up something interesting. The one about Mark is how to rob a house. First of all, you tie up the strong man, and then you can rob his house. It doesn't tell you how to tie up the strong man, or how much resistance he'll put up to being robbed there. Jesus' family are quite worried about him in Mark. They're worried for his sanity, and of course he's got the Pharisees, all those sorts of people saying that he's the devil or the hand of the devil. And we'll come to the reading from Mark in a minute. The reading from Samuel is quite interesting. It's a case of or don't wish, don't wish what you want. Sometimes you'll get it. Samuel warns people to wish against getting a king. He says it'll be terrible for you. And it turns out that that's pretty much the case. So both of these things deal with power in a way. So Jesus has power over evil. And Samuel's talking to the people of Israel about sort of more secular power, really, the power of leaders. And that's what we're thinking about in terms of power. We talked about it with the stonecutter a bit, about what he perceived as power, missing the fact that he was quite a powerful person in his own right. And we're talking about that here in these chapters as well. What is a monarch? What is a king? I'm going to use the word leader, I think, rather than monarch. A king, a queen, or a leader, or a prime minister, or a president. It's supposed to be a barrier between us and chaos. Everything out there that can go wrong. How do we stop it? We elect people to look after our lives for us. Or in the old days, they had kings elected, or getting it from the fact that their father or mother was king or queen before them. A monarch is strong. It's a strong wall, the monarchy or the leadership, protecting us from whatever we fear the most. In these times, we fear the coronavirus, there's family problems, there's faltering economy, illness, crime, drug addiction, climate change, all these things that can possibly go wrong to us. A leader promises to bring order out of all that chaos. And whenever we are afraid in the world, there's a leader or someone in charge to tell us why we don't need to be afraid. And for us as Christians, that leader is Jesus. He came to give us the protection that we need in the form of a restored relationship with God. That's what the Jesus story is about. But if we turn to the Samuel chapter, the Israelites wanted a king for three reasons. Here they are. First of all the surrounding nations had kings. So the people of Israel wanted a king too. Second, the Israelites were concerned who would lead them after Samuel died. You see, Samuel's sons were leaders in other parts of the country, but as we found out, they weren't very good leaders. They weren't well thought of. Third, the Israelites wanted a king who would represent power and security and lead them into battle. In the book of Deuteronomy, if we pedal back a bit, that gave the Israelites the right to have a king as long as they chose a king from within themselves and not a foreign king. And this same passage that we've heard this morning places restrictions on the king to prevent some of the abuses that Samuel outlined. The king was not to have many horses or wives or great amounts of silver and gold. He was not to exalt himself above all the people. Does that sound right? Human nature being what it is? These restrictions, of course, were largely not observed then, and they're largely not observed today. Perhaps the bit about the wives, they don't have lots. It doesn't stop them. The problem the Israelites had was twofold in wanting to be like other nations and forgetting about God. God saw the Israelites' desire for a king as a rejection of him and everything that he had done for them. They forgot, as we sometimes do, that God must be first and foremost in our lives. God can and does go along with the demands that are not in our best interests in order to teach us a lesson. The people were wise in the fact that they saw an upcoming leadership void. Politics doesn't like a void. Samuel was getting old, and the people knew that he would not be capable of assuming a leadership role. And they didn't see a succession plan. And they certainly didn't see God's plan for a succession. And they made a decision with their hearts and not with their heads. They wanted a king. That's what they wanted. But they didn't think this through. They made an emotional, not a logical, decision. And we can be the same. We often look at things through an emotional filter, don't we, when we make decisions? For example, if we don't make funeral arrangements and pay for our funerals before we die, our families have to make all these arrangements at a time when their emotions are running high, and that might cloud their judgment. From the passage, we find that Samuel knew the decision to appoint a king was a rejection of God's authority, and the decision would lead to dire consequences for Israel. And to make matters worse, Samuel knew that his sons were not fit to succeed him. And through Samuel, God warned that the Israelites, that the kings that they would have would pervert justice, levy taxes, help themselves to the best of everything in the land. And in fact, Israel had something like 43 kings over a period of 450 years. And most of those human leaders created more problems for the Israelites than they solved. And a similar situation exists for us today, doesn't it? While we do have some good human leaders, there are leaders who perhaps start with good intentions, but over time they become corrupted, concerned only for themselves, their supporters, their friends, their chums. And others are bad to begin with and get much, much worse as the time goes on. And for examples, we only have to look as far as the nearest news program to see that this is the case. The lesson, I suppose, is about free will. God gave us the ability to choose between right and wrong and then suffer the consequences. Sometimes we have to choose between the lesser of two evils, especially during an election, and sometimes we have to choose the better of two good choices if we're lucky. God limits his power to allow us to choose and make decisions for ourselves. But he also shows us the power of grace by sometimes allowing good things to happen from bad decisions. One example, staying in ancient Israel, was the dynasty of King David, which you could argue had historical significance for the Israel nation beyond measure. We've been called by God to do good works, and we have to guard against anything that would perhaps hinder that. And the enemy of good works is perhaps pride. And we must remember Samuel's words in the passage. God has called us to specific situations, and not anyone else. He's called us. When we live in the world, we are influenced by the political and cultural environment, perhaps more than we realize. And consequently, we often lose this ability to distinguish between what comes out of our environment and what comes out of our relationship with God. And when we turn away from God, our worth is perhaps downgraded. But that doesn't stop God from loving us. Samuel's sons abused their power, just like some modern-day politicians and chief executive officers of organizations might abuse their power. And God warned that the Israelites that most of the kings in their future would abuse their power. But the people wanted stability, security. They just wanted a king. And so they left God out of the equation. And perhaps that's what we do today as well. Seek God out. What can God have to say about our 21st century problems? You must be out of your mind. Have you ever done something that makes people think that you're out of your mind? If so, you can probably relate to what's going on in Mark. And this part of the Bible, it takes place during Jesus' early ministry, when word of his teachings and his miracles is just beginning to spread. Jesus' earthly family and friends, his mother, brothers, didn't understand his ministry. They didn't understand, perhaps, that he was the Son of God to the people of Nazareth. For them, he was, above anything else, just the son of Mary and Joseph. But sometimes it's the same for us. Sometimes we can't understand what Jesus is trying to do with his ministry. And sometimes it's hard to understand who Jesus is, what he does, and why he does these things. And often we can make rash decisions about him. And we need to ask God from time to time what his will is for our lives. Because the Pharisees were a bit like us, and they didn't understand what Jesus was doing, and they were worried about the threat to their own power, they accused him of being possessed by the devil, Beelzebub, as he's called in here. But this claim has one big flaw, as the reading goes on to point out. How can Satan defeat Satan? How can the devil defeat the devil? Evil can't defeat the devil. And as we go back to the bit about robbing the house, the strong man can only be defeated by something or someone who is stronger. And since Jesus shows us that good is always stronger than evil, good will always defeat evil. And Jesus is the champion of everything that's good. So he will always defeat evil. That's how the biblical logic goes. Now, normally when there's any sort of champion, either a top-ranked sports person, a politician, famous actor, singer, most of the people will follow the champion. They have lots of fans. In other words, we'll all jump on the bandwagon. But there will be some people who will be opponents and not like them. And there's a similar situation going on in this passage. By accusing Jesus of using the devil's power to cast out demons, the Pharisees are rejecting his work. And they reject Jesus as their savior because they don't want to give up their power, prestige, and authority, the comforts of their life. And because they choose not to believe, they refuse to accept forgiveness for their sins. Refusing to accept the Holy Spirit is perhaps one of the sins that's hard to forgive. How many people in our modern world have refused to accept Jesus because it would mean giving up part of their earthly way of life that's more important to them? Perhaps we need to reflect that on ourselves from time to time too. But the list is endless. You know, the famous, the infamous, the not so famous. There's lots of examples in this world where people have rejected Christ or perhaps used him just to benefit their own aggrandizement. But that doesn't mean we're wrong as Christians. If you're worried about doing the wrong thing in the name of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, don't be worried. The fact that you do worry about these things means you're not likely to do anything to make yourself guilty. The fact that you are concerned means you have a conscience that will keep you safe. Now, Jesus' earthly family was concerned about this. They were concerned about his physical health and his mental health. But he was more concerned about the spiritual health of the people that he dealt with. And as he goes on at the end, "You're my mother, my brothers, whoever does the will of God is my brother, sister, mother." For Jesus' true family is not a matter of biological relationship, but of kinship. Kinship with God. And that begins when we accept God, and through his grace, he adopts us into his big family. And in a world where there's so much emphasis on power and so much opposition, perhaps, to what the Christian faith is, and perhaps where our homes and families demand so much of our time, our one priority to love each other, wherever we are, and with every breath of our being, is perhaps the most important thing that God can teach us. Those who accept the Holy Spirit, those who accept the teaching of Jesus, will do what God wants and thereby become part of his family. And it's not meant to exclude our families, it's just to include us all together. And that's perhaps the most powerful thing that comes out of this, not the power of kings, the power of leaders. When we allow God into our lives, nothing can stop us. We have a power that can overcome everything that the devil or whoever throws at us. The power is in the awesome love of God. And when we unite with fellow believers, that power is even greater. Amen. Now we offer our prayers for our offering, which we made this morning. Bless, O Lord, these gifts, these offerings. May they be a sign of our intent to serve you. Use them and us in the work of this church, in its mission to take the word of God beyond these doors and out into our wider community. All this we ask in your name. Amen. And we remain on prayers for our prayers of intercession, asking God to intervene with his great love in our world. So let us pray once more together. In our prayers of intercession this morning, who do we pray for? Well, we pray for everyone, but what does that mean? We pray for our world. We pray for our nation. We pray for our local community. We pray for our friends. We pray for our family. We also pray for ourselves. We pray for our world leaders. We pray for our monarchs. We pray for the physically sick. We pray for the mentally ill. We pray for the tired and the exhausted. We pray for the old. We pray for the young. We pray for mothers. We pray for fathers, sisters, brothers. We pray for each other. We pray for the United Reformed Church. We pray for Emmanuel, its congregation and elders. We pray for our sister church at Highworth and the Highworth Parish. We pray for the Old Town Partnership churches. But let's not forget, Lord, that prayer is not exclusive to all those things. Let's not forget that your love is for all. And let us not forget that it's not up to us to choose who you love or who we should pray for. As we said at the beginning, we pray for all. We pray for men. We pray for women. We pray for all races. We pray for all colours of skin. We pray for all creeds. We pray for all beliefs. We pray for our enemies. We pray for extremists. We pray for criminals. We pray for those who hate. We pray for the misguided. And we pray for the ignorant. We pray for the people we find interesting. We pray for the people we find boring. We pray for the sporty. We pray for the sedentary. We pray for all. We pray for those in the politics on the left. We pray for those in the politics of the right. We pray for those of the politics of the center. We pray for straight people. We pray for gay people. We pray for strangers. We pray for the people who might frighten us. We pray for the people who we disagree with. And we pray for the people who disagree with us. We pray for the homeless. We pray for the refugees. We pray for the prisoners of crime or the prisoners of conscience. We pray for the oppressed. We pray for the angry. We pray for the protester. Let us not forget, Lord, that your love is for all. And let us not forget that it is not up to us to choose who you love or who we should pray for. And tonight, as we join together in watching sport on the TV, we pray for the England team, for the Italian team. We pray for all the fans who would turn up. We pray that sport is generous, giving. We pray that they are good sports. We pray that we can use it as an example of people coming together for something positive. We pray for those who would take the knee, and we pray for those who don't. And so we pray for all. Help us to continue your work here on earth, Lord. And all these things above we pray for in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We have one more hymn for us to listen to together, and that's At the Name of Jesus. People, a community of hope, the new race dedicated to doing the unlikely deeds of grace, and sometimes even taking on the impossible. Thanks be to Christ, whose power is made perfect in human weakness, and the blessings of the Creator, Redeemer, and Inspirer be with you always. Amen. Mm-hmm.